Like I said, we are in Hebrews 13 tonight, so if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, you can open it up there. If you don't have a Bible, we have some available over on the sound booth, and you can grab one of those. We've been studying through this book since the beginning of the year, and we are finally in the last chapter. And as we have studied along, some of the passages we've covered have been really big. And this is probably the smallest passage we've done since the first week in the series. It's going to be just three verses, very concise, very small. But there are a lot of implications from this. Have you ever had a very simple thing in your life that was just like life-changing from that point forward? Okay. So for instance, when I was a junior in high school, I went out to lunch with my parents and my sister, and they said, "Hey, do you want to hear a secret?" And I was hoping like we were going to Disney World or something like that, and I was really excited. And they go, "You're going to have a baby brother or sister." And I was like, "What?" Like, here we are just sitting having some lunch on a Sunday, and then they just dropped this very simple sentence into my life, and from that point forward, for all of eternity, I have a brother now that, I mean, that just like changed my entire world, okay? The verses we're going to read tonight can have that kind of huge impact in our lives as we look at all that it has, that it means for us. Okay, so I want to challenge you tonight as we study, think about what this can really mean for you in your life and what it is that we read that God desires for us as we live as his people. So let me read this. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." There's a lot of implications from this very short passage that we are going to look at tonight. The first part of this, he says, let brotherly love continue. Okay, so the main principle we're going to think about tonight is God's people display brotherly love. Brotherly love is your first blank there. And this is something that we see demonstrated in the book of Acts, where the believers are literally going out and selling their possessions in order to be able to provide for each other. They are being sacrificial in their love. And this brotherly love you may have heard of before is, it looks almost exactly like the word Philadelphia, okay, like the city in Pennsylvania. And that's why they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, okay? It's from this word right here. There we go. So Philadelphia is the kind of love. So there's four different kinds of love in the Greek language. And this is one of them. It's not the agape love. It's not the eros love. It's this Philadelphia love, the brotherly love. And he says, let brotherly love continue. And this means that it's already been begun. He's not telling you, start loving like you would family. He's saying, continue loving like family. Now, this is interesting for us, okay, because we sometimes are really bad about this. And maybe you've seen this in your own family at home, where sometimes you love each other really well, and then other times not so well, right? Sometimes there's disagreements, sometimes there's selfishness, sometimes there's all kinds of strife and problems where we put other things ahead of the love that we're called to have for each other. And so the writer here says, we need to be intentional to let this love continue. And it's not something that we have to force so much to happen as it is to allow something to happen. If you Okay, let me tell you a little story. So once upon a time, I went on a mission trip in Europe. I'm going to incriminate myself. This is going to be terrible. Okay, no. So me and a friend of mine were on this mission trip, and we were staying in a hotel in Budapest. And we were goofing around, and somehow we got to where, like, one of us was on one side of the door and the other person was on the other, and we were pushing back and forth on this door. And guess what happened? We ripped it right off the hinges. This door to a hotel, like a four-star hotel in a foreign country, and we just, like, whoosh, broke this thing, ripped it out of the wall. Terrible. Okay? But here's the thing. You can work really hard to push against that door, or you can allow it to be opened, right? I could have allowed the door to be opened, and I would have lost the game of tag or whatever we were doing, I forget. But I also would have lost the headache of having to deal with a broken door in our hotel room and fessing up to that and everything that happened there. Well, in a similar way, it's not so much that we have to force so hard to, I'm going to love you, okay? It's not like that. But instead, it's allowing God to work through us to love others instead of holding on to the things like strife, like pride, like all of these other things that come in the way of that. And instead, we have to be intentional, okay? We have to allow God to do this, okay? It means that it's not something fake. So we're not putting on a face. We've talked about the word hypocrite before, right? That it was a word that meant like an actor, and they would put on a mask for their character that they were playing, and that was a hypocrite, and they played a part. Well, we can try to play the part of being someone who's kind or friendly or like he talks about hospitable, or we can actually realize that our identity as children of God means that we are brothers and sisters in faith, a faith family together, and we're supposed to relate to each other as family under Christ. So instead of focusing on what's in it for me, our focus is turned toward, as Paul would say in Philippians, the interests of others, that we instead consider others as more important than ourselves. So this is a very important thing for us. It means that we have to do it a little bit on purpose of stop forcing, you know, keeping God out of the kind of like metaphorical door in our heart and instead allowing him to come in. There's a lot less work there when we allow God to work in our lives. So let's look at two ways that we can show brotherly love that he talks about in the next two verses. Okay, the first one, he says, brotherly love shows hospitality. Okay, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So this is what I was talking about with the undercover boss thing, that there are accounts in the Old Testament where people were visited by angels of God, and they did not realize it when they opened up their home to these people. Abraham had this happen. His nephew Lot had this happen. Also, if you remember Samson, the really strong guy that doesn't have a book of the Bible, right? We found that out in our guys' journey group a while back. His parents were visited by angels as well, and they were hospitable. And so what he's not saying here, look, every time someone needs hospitality and you show it to them, guess what? It's going to turn out to be an angel, right? That's not obvious. I mean, that's obviously not what he's saying. But what he is saying is show the same kind of hospitality to someone that you would do if you knew that it was an angel, right? Okay, if you knew it was that undercover boss, how would you treat that boss, right? You'd be like doing everything to please that guy because you want him to promote you, to give you a raise, whatever, okay? But sometimes we don't show hospitality to people in the same way that we would if we knew that they were an angel sent to be with us from God in heaven, right? That we would act in a different way if it were that angel than what we actually tend to do. And he says, don't do that. Don't neglect this. Instead, be very intentional about it, okay? Show love like Jesus would. Jesus was such a good example of showing people that they were individually important. That he stops when someone touches his robe or garment at one point and turns around and has a conversation with someone who was ill and heals them. He was focused in on individual people, not the huge crowds of people. He wasn't about just drawing huge numbers. And look, our student ministry is not about drawing huge numbers. We care about individual people. Our leaders care about each and every one of you guys. And so we want to talk with you and get to know you and know where you're at in your walk and be able to encourage you to take the next step of faith in Christ, because we know that you individually have your life that God has created for you to live and that you have amazing potential for action in the world. So we're not going to treat you any less, hopefully. My goal is we don't treat you any less than we would if we realized that you were, you know, an angel or Jesus himself. We want to treat you with that kind of love and intentionality. The second thing that we see, and this is where I'm going to kind of take some time because it's not as familiar for us, okay? Brotherly love cares for those who are persecuted. Okay, and he's talked about this persecution throughout the book, if you remember that, because part of what he is trying to do is encourage them that they have not yet resisted temptation and sin yet to the point of shedding their own blood. But there were probably people among these Hebrew readers who were being imprisoned, who were being made fun of and excluded from their community. And so he is being very specific here, and he talks about not to neglect, okay? He says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. So most likely he's not just saying remember prisoners in general, okay? He's probably not saying, hey, remember that there are people who have murdered and stolen and all kinds of different terrible things. I just want you guys to remember that those people are in prison. No, that's probably not what he's aiming this at. He's probably aiming this at, remember that there are believers who have been imprisoned for their faith. Now, it's easy for us to think about this and go, oh yeah, that was first century AD. You had crazy emperors like Nero who are having Christians killed, fed to wild animals, put on crosses, burned as torches for his gardens, terrible persecutions, right? And so we can think that was way back then. This is a different time. We live in America. Everything's fine and dandy here. Problem is that while things may seem really nice here, there are huge numbers of Christians worldwide who are being persecuted for their faith. It's not that they've murdered someone, stolen something, broken some kind of law that we would realize is against what God has commanded as being something that's wrong, and they've done that. No, these are people who are imprisoned, excluded, tortured, whatever, because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he reminds them of this love that we are supposed to have for our brothers and sisters in the faith. And he says, don't forget those who have actually had to suffer and going to prison and being persecuted and tortured. I thought about it like this, okay? Pastor Izzy and my wife Megan have both had ACL reconstruction surgery, okay? Because it, like, broke, okay? A ligament in their knee tore in half. Terrible, okay? So they have to go in and provide surgery and replace this thing with another, like, tendon or something like that so that it can operate. Well, after you have that surgery, that's great, but it doesn't just mean now you can go out and do everything you could do before, right? No, I mean, that would be foolish to be like, all right, the surgery's over. Now I can just go out and go on a hike just like I could beforehand. Now I can go skateboarding, or like Megan tore her skiing. I can just jump back out on the slopes and go. No, okay? For weeks afterwards, it was tender and sore and couldn't barely hold the weight put on it, and she had to do physical therapy for months, and Pastor Izzy's done this over and over. He's had to have physical therapy. And what they say is that you can forget that a part of your body has been severely injured because it's not hurting at that moment. It's not known to you at that moment. And so you can just act like you used to. You can be, you know, laying there in bed 2 days after surgery and want to flip over. And then when you do, you realize halfway through, oh gosh, this is terribly painful. I still have a giant gash right here. I have like a thing removing liquid out of my knee. I mean, there's like terrible stuff. And if the pain isn't there in that moment, you can forget about it. And I think these believers could forget about the pain that some of the people that were in their community were suffering through as prisoners, because it wasn't right there in their face. It wasn't something that they were seeing every day. And so he's reminding them that their identity and relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ means that they can't forget about each other, that nobody gets forgotten about, that no one's going to be left behind. This reminded me of a quote from A Great Little Movie that I figured you guys would appreciate, right? Yeah, okay, if the computer will work. You can get this thing to run. I don't know. Whatever. Okay.
Ohana means family.
There you go.
Family means
nobody gets left behind.
Or forgotten.
Yeah. Nobody gets left behind or forgotten, right? Family. This is what we're called to be. It's one of the descriptions of what the church is. The church is a body, he says. The church is a temple, the Bible says. But the church is also a family of faith, and we recognize God as our Father, and we have been adopted in as brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, that we are made to be co-heirs, the Bible says, that we share in the same kind of relationship, that God desires for us to have this unity with him. And what's funny is, as we grow closer to God, we grow closer to each other. We're called to have this relationship grow with each other. So it's important, like he said, to stir up this love for each other back in chapter 12, and to continue in this brotherly love. Found a couple of statistics on a site this week, and it said every month 225 Christians on average are killed for their faith around the world. 104 are abducted. 66 churches are attacked in some way. 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned. Those are hundreds of people, thousands of people every year who are being imprisoned, like new people. This isn't even counting people who have been imprisoned for years. North Korea is like the most dangerous place, with Afghanistan right behind it, according to a couple of organizations who kind of track persecution of the church. They say North Korea has about 50,000 Christians who are in labor camps. Basically the same kinds of things that the Nazis were doing in the Holocaust in World War II. And they're in there not because they did anything that was actually wrong, but because they have a relationship with Jesus, because their faith is placed in Christ, because they proclaim the name of Jesus. And so the writer reminds us, remember these people. As if, look at the second part of that. He says, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. I'm reminded of the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Think about if you were in prison and you were suffering, what would you want the rest of us to be doing? Just going about our day, doing our thing? Man, I would definitely hope that my brothers and sisters in the faith were at least spending time praying for me. We're trying to help me in some way. I mean, something. But I bet if, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if I asked who this week has prayed for those who are imprisoned around the world for their faith in Christ, there would be very few hands, if any. That's something every single one of us can do. Every single one of us can spend that time. I found a picture. This is from Rome. This is a picture of the cell where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and where it's believed that he wrote some of the New Testament letters that we now have as books in our Bible. This is the kind of, I mean, this is actually a cave. This is not a building. It looks like, from the outside, it's like a manhole, basically, in the ground, and you would be lowered down into this room, and then you would be guarded. That's a pretty bad way to spend years of your life. They would drop it down through this hole, down to you, okay? And this was kind of like the standard, so think about that. Now, I've been, like I said, to a few countries overseas. I've also seen prisons around the world, both through my travel, not experiencing them, imprisonment myself, seeing them, visiting them, doing tours. I've been to a prison in Romania where the communists would arrest Christians and imprison them, sometimes for years. I've known people who were imprisoned. One guy I know was imprisoned over 10 years for his faith in Christ. I mean, that's pretty severe. And they were like this, but in the 21st century, like 20th century, sorry. No, like nasty, disgusting holes in the ground kind of places. I mean, the countries where people are heavily persecuted are usually not the nicest of places. You're not talking about America, Canada, the UK, France. You're talking about countries like Somalia and Nigeria and Afghanistan and Eritrea and places like that where you're just like, I don't know if I even want to visit that country, much less be imprisoned in that country. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison for their faith there. I want to challenge you this week to begin praying for these people, to pray for them to continue in their faith, not to give up, for them to be able to do like what Paul did. Paul had an amazing idea. His idea was this: I can go and spread the gospel to anybody, and they can arrest me, and then I'll go and share the gospel with all the people in prison. And then when they took me out of prison, he was on house arrest for a while, and he was like chained to prison guards, and they would have like rotations of guys. When they would come and chain him up to a guy, he'd share the gospel with them. That was his like evangelism like, deal. So are you going to let me free? Because I'll go and preach the gospel everywhere. If you put me in prison, I'll preach to all these people who know they're sinners and are ready for a savior. And if you tie me up to a guard, I will share with him how even though I'm tied to him, I'm free in Christ. See, Paul understood the gospel goes beyond the imprisonment. And we can pray for our brothers and sisters to have the same kind of mindset. That what we can see and experience here on earth is not all that there is. That there is a hope in Christ. So I want to challenge you tonight as we think about this, to recognize your relationship to other believers, to continue in this brotherly love. And if you realize, I've really been resisting God's love in my life, so I'm definitely not loving others like God would love them, I want to challenge you to begin to allow God to work in your life, to experience God's love, because when you experience God's love, you don't become a cul-de-sac of, okay, this is where God's love goes and it ends and it stays here. You become an interstate. Where God's love, you can experience it, but you also share it with others. You love other people like Jesus would love them. And that can transform our relationships, both here, at your school, in your family, and with people that you may never even get to meet around the world. There's some organizations. One that you may have heard of is called Voice of the Martyrs. If you've never heard of that, they put out a magazine. You can sign up for it online. They'll send it to you in the mail, so you get some cool mail. But they tell you stories about people who are going through these times and how you can pray for them. Because remember, some of these times they'll take, let's say, the father, the husband in a family. They'll imprison him, and now he was the breadwinner for the family, and the family is left outside the prison to starve, to be homeless. So they need our prayer too. And just because they're out of sight doesn't mean they should be out of mind. We should be intentional in praying for these people. We've had one of our missionary guys, I forget his name right now, but he came and spoke a while back. He's a missionary in Turkey. And look, Turkey is a volatile place. It's a place where he could find himself imprisoned. Or kidnapped or abducted, like we read the statistics. So we need to pray for him. We need to pray for our missionaries, that there are people who hate Christians, and we need to pray for them to be able to love those people even when they're being mistreated, as if we were there. Think about how we would want to be loved by our brothers and sisters, and let's love them in a similar way. Let me pray for you guys tonight. Lord, this is a very short passage, but there's a lot of implications for us, and I ask that you would help us to learn how to show hospitality, how to love others well, like we are a family, Lord. Help us to love in a way where we don't forget about those who are imprisoned around the world, that you know, our family means that no one's forgotten, no one's left behind, no one is without love and care. God, help us to be people who don't just say this, but people who actually do this, that we would begin in our lives praying and just having a heart that cares for these people around the world. Lord, help us to strengthen our relationship with you, that if we were in that kind of situation, that we would not give up, that we would not give in to the lies and the easy way out, but instead that we would continue and we would live faithfully to this confession of Jesus Christ as our King, our Savior, our Lord. Lord, help us to begin taking these steps in our lives this week, that we would love each other well, that we would pray for those who are in these situations, and that we would be hospitable, whether it's in our classroom, our journey group, our home, any situation that you give us to show hospitality to others. Lord, help us to do that this week. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, let me direct your attention to the back. A few of you have already begun signing up for this, which is great, but you need to get on this very, very soon, okay? On the back side of your student guide is two events. One of them is laser tag on March 20th. This is a Wednesday night, so we will not have lift that night. We'll be meeting over off of South Irby at Elite Tactical Laser Tag. The information to sign up is on this website right here, exit137.org/student-ministry. There's a little slider on there. If you've never been on the website, you can usually just kind of go through that slider, find what you need, click on it. It's $25. It includes an hour and a half of time, which is really a good rate for there. Usually it's like $35 for an hour and a half a lot of times. And then it also includes your pizza for the night. So sign up for that. And then below it is our Spring Break Blitz. And this is our mission opportunity service projects. I was not able, Miss Hannah's been sick this week, you guys, so be praying for her to continue to feel better. So since she was out, we weren't able to do some of our meetings this week and get some things done, but we do know we'll be doing the Nerf lock-in on that Wednesday night. After we've done our service project for the day, we'll be back here at the church. We'll stay overnight and then go to the beach on Thursday. So there's a lot more information on here. You do need to sign up for this ahead of time. Look, last year we worked in Lake City, and so we had to take vans to get there, which means we have to rent the vans ahead of time. And so we need you guys to get signing up, okay? Talk to your parents. Take this piece of paper, put it in your pocket, your purse, your Bible, whatever you need to, where you will see it when you go to the car, and then talk to your parents about it on the way home tonight, okay? You guys understand that? Okay? I really think this is a great use of your spring break, okay? You can sit around your house and play video games and scroll through social media, or you can do something that has an eternal, lasting impact in your life and literally is a great way for you to show brotherly love to some people as well, okay? So sign up, be involved in our Spring Break Blitz. It's a really great event that we have, all right? Any questions on that coming up? Anything? Sweet. Okay, you guys have some time. Here's what I would like to do, if we can, leaders. I want to break into some small groups and talk about what is hospitality and how can we show hospitality, okay? Does that work? I think that's pretty good, okay? Let's talk about that. Shouldn't take too long. Leaders, when you're finished, you can kind of wrap up in prayer, and then you guys will be dismissed.